Well, I appreciate you being back tonight. I'm thankful to the good Lord for a beautiful day that we had. It was just the sun was shining, and we had. I hope that you had a good time in the Lord with your family and enjoyed this restful day. We have met back tonight, and pray that God blesses us in our short time together. Developed a little bit of a headache. Somebody had given my number to a professor, and he called me this afternoon. Was that you, Bill? Was that you? And so I spent quite some time discussing the scriptures with him, and gave me a little bit of a headache. I told him I had to go to church. He said, "Why would you want to go down there and lie to those people?" So I had actually one of those Matthew chapter 12 experiences like Jesus did. He came just short of calling me Beelzebub, son of the devil. It's sad. People have all these various arguments, and they try to explain away the deity of Jesus Christ. And that was the thing he wanted to discuss with me. He didn't believe that Jesus was God. And we went through a variety of passages of Scripture. His problem is they have a very poor translation. It's not a good translation. And I told him, I said, that is your problem, because it makes it real plain in John chapter 1 and verse 1 that the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you read down in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That was Jesus. Jesus was God. Well, his translation said something different. And we went over to Colossians, and where it's very clear there that He created all things, that without Him nothing was created, that Jesus was the Creator in the beginning, where it said, "Let us make man," Christ was there. And he tried to explain that all the way, and he was just going 100 miles an hour. I took him to John chapter 8, where Jesus said, "I'm the I Am, the great I Am." You know, he made it real clear. The Jews knew exactly what he was saying. They picked up stones to kill him because he made himself equal with God. And he tried to explain that, went into some kind of craziness, and it was sad, really sad. Something, he told me he heard something, what prompted him to call me is he heard one of my messages on my website. And something triggered him. I mean, something got a hold of him, and I venture to say it was probably the Holy Ghost. It wasn't me. I'm not that good a preacher. But it was the Holy Ghost that got a hold of him and got him in all kinds of turmoil and all kinds of trouble concerning his doctrine. Eventually went to Philippians chapter 2. He said, "It does not say in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus was equal with God." And I said, I'm reading it right here out of the King James. It says, he was equal with God. And he said, "Well, I know Greek, I know Hebrew, blah, 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 blah." And he went on and on and on and on. I said, "Look, I got to go to church." I finally just told him. I said, "Here's the bottom line." I said, he was upset. I mean, he was, "Oh, man, I know why Jesus called the Pharisees vipers. Because they started showing their fangs, okay?" And, you know, he was doing one of those numbers on me. And he was showing his fangs, and he was calling me all kinds of names and saying I was a heretic and for believing that Jesus Christ was God, just denying the deity of Jesus Christ. And I told him, I said, "It's obvious that something you listen to has disturbed you, upset you. Make you find my cell number somehow or another." I don't know how he got my cell number, okay? But he diligently searched until he found my cell number somehow, some way. And he was upset. I mean, just extremely upset. And I said, "Obviously something has got you so upset and so disturbed." And I said, "I'm convinced that it is the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's holy word that has convicted you." That's what that is. That's kicking against the pricks. I know what that is. Paul was that way. He was vicious and argumentative and violent. And the reason he was because the Holy Ghost was working in his heart. And I just told him, I said, "Sir, You will never be saved until you embrace the truth that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. And unless you believe that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God, you will die in your sins. I told him I'd pray for him. I hung up on him, but I told him I'd pray for him, okay? He just wouldn't stop. I said, I'm going to pray for you. I got to go to church. Boy, I tell you, there's a lot of lost, confused people in the world. And they've been deceived by false doctrine and false teaching. And that's enough right there. The devil knows that. That's enough right there to keep somebody from being saved. Not believing in the deity of Jesus Christ. Believing that he became a God. And a lot of those folks that believe he became a God anyway, they believe that they too can become a God. No, you're not going to become a God. Okay. But pray for this individual. So I ended up with a little headache as a result of all that. It was kind of hard to discuss those things with him, with the grandkids. Somebody was knocking at the door, and I mean, we had all kinds of chaos going on in the midst of all that. Look, the truth is not that hard, and the truth will set you free. Amen? You get a good translation, and you study that, and you believe what it says. I mean, just the plain statements that it says, you embrace them, you believe them, and they will set you free. The truth will set you free. Well, I'm glad I've got the truth. And I told him that if he knew the Savior like I knew the Savior, he would know that Christ is God. Because only God can forgive sin, and Christ forgave me of my sins. Just that simple. Well, take your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Kings and chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. I want to speak to you just for a little while about angels. When we study man or the makeup of man, we call that anthropology. When we study about God, we call that theology. And when we study about these angelic beings that God created, we call that angelology. This passage of Scripture that we're going to look at tonight gives us the privilege of having the veil between time and eternity pulled back. We're able to see just a few minutes into the throne room of God. And one of the things we capture is how he works out circumstances and situations as time unfolds. One of those things that he uses is the angelic host to fulfill his purpose, to accomplish things, to minister to us, to inform us. Angels are used in a variety of different ways. As we study some of this, and I'm not going to give you an extensive study. One of the young people had mentioned they would like to study angels, and so I thought we might just look at that a little bit tonight. I know I've gone over this in the past, and we've studied various verses of Scripture in relationship to what is revealed to us concerning angels. Angels are real. Last week, Charles and I were talking about sensing and feeling the presence of angels in the passing of Wanda. I've been at other bedsides and I have sensed their presence. Some have even seen them in the departure of souls. We know that when Lazarus passed away, we know that the angels came and carried his very soul into the presence of God, into the bosom of Father Abraham. They are ministering spirits. They are used by Jehovah God to minister to those that are heirs of salvation. They are not a race. They're a host. They're referred to in the Scriptures as the host of heaven. And we're going to look at them just for a few minutes tonight, but I want us to at least be mindful of this. There's not a lot of information given to us in Scripture. There's enough information for us to know of their existence and some of their duties and responsibilities and some of the things that they do in our lives. Angels can give us information and knowledge. They can give us interpretation of Scripture. An angel was sent to Daniel to give the interpretation of a vision that he had, and they are used to minister to the people of God. We know that angels came in the Garden of Gethsemane and ministered to Jesus Christ, and somehow these angelic beings gave Jesus strength. They strengthened him. So angels are used in a variety of different ways to show up in our lives, though we don't see them with our natural eyes. Our spiritual eyes can sense them and see them. They are present in our lives. You may have from time to time experienced an exhilaration of special strength in a time of despair or need. I have. I mean, there's been times in my life where that, you know, I was up all night and because of somebody's sickness or death and I needed help. I believe there's been angels that have ascended upon and descended from this place, ministering to me in times when I had a kidney stone and I was trying to preach, or had a blood clot to my spleen, or had a sickening headache, or had a variety of different issues that I've had going on through the years, ailments, sickness, backaches, problems, difficulties, and yet I've stood up here with the confidence that God would give me the strength that I need. I believe that strength that I received on those occasions many times came through angels. Angels would show up and strengthen and help and sharpen my mind and give me help give me insight and understanding of how to present God's holy word. Some of the things that we look at when we study angels must be speculation, because there's not, like I said, a lot of information that's given. But we can make an educated guess based upon revelation of God's holy word. It says in Colossians 2 and 18 that we have to be careful, though. We have to be very careful when we start talking about angels. And there were some that began to worship angels, and people were being beguiled by these mystical beings, and they were elevating them higher than they should be elevating them. And Paul wrote to the people at Colossae and told them that they need to be careful not to intrude into those things which they have not seen. Be careful that you don't intrude upon those things that you have not seen. And he was talking about people that had elevated angels to a position where they were worshiping them. We do know that angels were created beings. God created the angels. There's a lot of evidence to show us that and prove to us, like in Job chapter 38, verses 6 and 7, Job 38, verse 6 and 7, that the angels rejoiced when the world was created. The heavenly host rejoiced. I mean, there was nobody else around when God said, "Let there be light." There was nobody there when he took the voidness of the earth and created our universe. No one there but angels. And the angels saw the miraculous power and display of the majesty of God, and they rejoiced at the creation of the world. They were there. They were there. The word angel means agent or messenger. The Greek word is angelos, but basically angel is a transliteration of the Greek word. Angel is also found in the Hebrew, and the Hebrew word is malak, malak. Some of these angels have different names. They have different duties. They have different positions. They are. They have different rankings. There are angels that are way up here, and there are angels that are way down here. We have sergeants, and we have commanders, and we have privates, and so there's different rankings among the angels. The most familiar ranking, I guess, would be that of a cherubim or a seraphim. We're familiar with archangels, those are different kinds of rankings of these mystical, majestic beings that God created. The word cherubim, if you take the I-M off cherubim, I-M is, that's another transliteration of a word. A cherubim and serpent is transliteration. In other words, it's taken out of another language and just given to us in the English. But the I-M on the end means it's plural. Plural. Cherubims, if you will. Seraphims. I-M is a plural indicator in that particular language. So we have cherubims and seraphims. We're familiar with the archangel. We're familiar with Gabriel and Michael and their specific names. Obviously, angels have their own particular names or their own particular rankings. There are angels that are in charge of certain things and certain orders. They are given to us in Scripture. But I want to read this particular verse of Scripture that kind of gives us insight into their movings and operation as time unfolds. Everybody say, time unfolds. As time unfolds. God utilizes the angelic host. Now, let me also say that we know that demons and the devil is a fallen angel. The angels that were created, God created every one of them holy and righteous. But some of them sinned. Now, they're not like us, okay? We sinned as a race, but God made a way of redemption for us. We can be saved through Jesus Christ. But when the angels sin, there's no redemption for them. They remain in that state as unholy and wicked. And so fallen angels are demons. There are demons. There are fallen angels. We read in the Bible of certain angels that are so vicious, so mean, so uncontrollable, God has to chain them up in hell. They are chained for till the day of judgment, where they'll be cast into the lake of fire. They're out of control. They're so wicked and so mean. But there are controllable demons that respond to God and acknowledge His ability to do that to them, okay? To incarcerate them, to imprison them. They're under some kind of law and order, if you will. And just as we fear that if we break a law or steal or hurt somebody in some way, that we'll be incarcerated, and it is a deterrent for us to obey the laws. And even unsaved people, wicked people of the world, they're deterred by the laws to do what is right. These angels that are controlled, we read about in one occasion where Jesus Christ came to a man that was possessed of many demons. They called him Legion, a legion of demons. And they began to respond to the presence of Jesus Christ. They're like, are you going to judge us now? Are you going to... I mean, they were just trembling before Jesus Christ. That's because He was God, by the way. They were trembling before the Lord Jesus Christ. And they asked permission to escape this man and go into a herd of swine. You remember that? A herd of swine. And Jesus permitted them to do that, because He could instantly incarcerate them and send them to the abyss, chained there forever. So, as we read this passage of Scripture, I want us to kind of look into how that angels are used in relationship to the throne of God and the divine order of things. And now, let me say that as we examine these verses, the prophet Micah was received a vision of the Lord concerning what was transpiring in his day. How that these false teachers and false prophets were lying concerning upcoming events. And he's before Ahab, and of course this is what occurred. I'm going to begin in the 22nd chapter of 1 Kings. And where he just is speaking to the king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, verse 18, verse 19. And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on the right hand and on his left. Now let me pause and say, we don't know how many exist, how many angels exist in a host. We read about them being innumerable, unable, we don't have a number to number them. I know God knows how many there are. He created each one of them individually. They weren't born, they were created. Each one of them were created individually. They are not a race. We're a race. God created Adam and Eve, and they procreated, and they had Cain, and they had Abel, and that's how the race began. And we are redeemable because of our federal headship. We all died in Adam. When Adam sinned in the garden, he brought us all into a state of sinfulness. We all died in Adam, the Bible says. And that way we can all be reconciled through one man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And so we fail by one man, and we can be redeemed by one man, see? But see, these angels that sinned, the ones that are fallen angels, they all sinned individually. They didn't fall as a race. They all collectively and willfully sinned and fell and became demons. And of course, the devil, we read about his fall in Ezekiel 28 and in Isaiah 14, where he was lifted up with pride. He was a magnificent, beautiful angel. Had these pipes coming out of him, and with every breath, if he breathed, but with every part of his life, he just praised God like a great big organ, full of music and brilliance and brightness. He was one of the most prestigious and brilliant and best angels God ever created. And yet he lifted himself up with pride. Young ministers are challenged and encouraged to be very careful, lest they also be lifted up with pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. See, it was pride that lifted, that was lifted up in his heart that brought about his sin. Pride is a sin, amen? Pride is a sin. And it was his sin that brought down the devil. But we don't know how many angels God created. He has a heavenly host. That's all it says. They're innumerable. There's no number that we can put on it. I remember when I was in high school, my mathematics teacher, he put, and I've told this before, he put 100 zeros, one with 100 zeros behind it on the we had chalkboards, okay, on the chalkboard. And he asked the class, he says, "Does anybody know what this is?" We didn't know. We counted all the zeros. It was 100 zeros. It was 10 powered by 100. He said, "That number up there, its name, it's the last number that was ever named. It's the largest number with a name attached to it. It's the largest named number." In other words, we eventually ran out of names to give numbers. Does anybody know what that number is, 10 power by 100? Google. Google is 10 powered by, it's the largest name number. Anyway, so we have at least a 10 powered by 100. We don't know how many angels there are, but there was a heavenly host. And they're all around the throne of God, some on the right hand of God, some on the left hand of God. And God seems to be interacting with these angels, and as he's looking into time and he sees Ahab and he sees Jehoshaphat and he sees the things going on in Israel. And I personally believe that this also is a revelation and indication of God's interaction. Now, he's eternal. He knows the beginning and end, but he has chosen to interact with man in time. I don't know how he does that, being eternal, but it seems as though he's interacting with us in time. And the Lord said, "Who?" And he's talking to the angels, the heavenly host, and he says, "Who will persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?" And one said on this manner, and another said on this manner. So he says, you know, how are we going to get Ahab, he's talking with his angels, to go up and fall at Ramoth the Gilead? And so one of these angels said, well, let's do it this way. This is the strategy. He has a plan, and he presents it to God while he's sitting on the throne. Another angel presents this plan on how to get this accomplished, how to get the will of God accomplished concerning Ahab and Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel. How are we going to get all this stuff accomplished? He's talking with all of his holy angels. And they have all these schemes and all these plans. You know, God is so big, okay? He is so great that providence, I believe providence, the providence of God, the workings of God, that God has the ability to control things, manage things in a manner that we cannot even fathom. That he has unlimited resources and power in handling various circumstances and situations to fulfill his will in the earth. I mean, it's way beyond us. It's just beyond us. I mean, there's no way we can really fathom it. But he gives us just a little glimpse of it here. And suddenly, verse 21, there stood a... Now, I'm assuming that this was an evil spirit, a fallen spirit that just kind of comes up, kind of sneaks in, you know, kind of crouches down and kind of tiptoes up toward the throne of God. And he says, I've got a plan. And there came forth a spirit that stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? How are you going to do this? What's your plan? What's your scheme to get this accomplished? And he said, I will go forth and I will put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. So God says, that'll work. You go down there and you work your evil deeds. You put a lying spirit in all of his prophets. God says, hey, that'll work. That'll work. That'll get the job done. That'll get it accomplished. I'm persuaded that that'll work. Go to it. And he allowed this demonic spirit to go forth and put a lying spirit in all of his prophets. And that's why it says that the Lord, we call this his permissive will, if you will, where he permitted this to take place to accomplish his purpose. He allowed this evil spirit to accomplish these things, that his purpose might be fulfilled. And therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of thy prophets. All right. This just gives us a little glimpse of what this prophet saw into the heavenly realm. I just want to go over just a few things regarding the nature of angels. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30. Here we read about Jesus being questioned by the Pharisees, and they were trying to trip him up, and they asked a series of questions concerning a man being married, and he ends up being married seven times in his life, I think it is. And so they were asking the question, okay, in the resurrection, which one of these seven women will be his wife in heaven? And Jesus says, that question is just ludicrous, okay? That is silly. And he told them in verse 29, Jesus said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, first of all, neither do you know the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are they given in marriage. Let me just point out something. The marital relationships that we have are only earthly. They're not heavenly, okay? They're to occupy a temporary time in our lives while we're in the flesh, okay? Death annuls that relationship, eliminates that relationship. Once one of your spouse dies, you're no longer married. No longer married. Paul talked about that in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He made it real clear about those things that, you know, that eliminates the relationship of marriage. And so he says, that stuff doesn't go on in heaven, being married to somebody. You know, you don't get married in heaven, and you're not married, you know, once you both get to heaven. That relationship ended upon death. And he makes this statement. He says, but are as the angels of God in heaven. As the angels of God in heaven. Now, he didn't say we're going to be angels. But the relationship will be like that of angels. Our relationship with one another will be like that of angels. Sometimes I hear people say, well, this little child died and now they're an angel in heaven. No, they're not. Okay? Angels are created beings. People that die don't become angels. So you got amen. You don't become an angel when you die. You're part of the human race. Okay? You're part of the Adam and Eve descendancy. You're not an angel when you die, but your relationship will be like that of angels. And so man and angels, they're distinguished, but there are some similarities when it comes to relationships when we get to heaven. We know that man is lower than the angels. Jesus was made lower than the angels. When he became a man, became human, he became lower than the angels. But somehow, some way, when we get to heaven, the Bible teaches that we're going to be higher than the angels, okay? The saved, the saints of God, when we get to heaven, we're going to be higher and hold a loftier position than the angels. But down here, we are lower than them. The angels, they are corporal. They're not corporal, rather. They don't have a corporal, physical body. They are spiritual beings. We're corporal. They're spiritual. Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 that they are ministering spirits. They are ministering spirits. They are spiritual beings, okay? They don't have corporal bodies. Now, they have taken on, like we read where angels took on the appearance of men. Now, that happened. That happened in Genesis. I believe Genesis chapter 9. I mean, it occurs through the Scriptures where they take on human form temporarily, not permanently, but to interact with others. They do that from time to time. But that is not their original existence. They are spiritual beings. It says in Psalms 104 and 4 that the angels are spirits. They are ministers of flaming fire. So, what have we learned? Well, they're spirits. You know, the latest movie called The Ark. Has anybody seen that? The Noah movie? No, it's not called The Ark. It's called Noah. The last movie they made called Noah. And they had these rock men that were representations of fallen angels. Some have tried to believe and teach that the antediluvian world, or before the flood, that angels had some kind of relationship with men, which produced giants. Rock men. Something like rock men. I guess that's what that was a representation of. That's how I kind of viewed it. They capitalized upon a hybrid word in the Hebrew with relationship to giants, and they try to teach that before the flood, that these angelic... Well, how can they do that? They don't even have reproductive organs. Okay, they're spirits. Right? They're not a race. They are a host. Now, you'd be amazed and surprised at how many people believe that angels before the flood had relationships with men because of a passage, I think it's in the 6th chapter of Genesis, where it says the sons of God married the daughters of men. And they say that sons of God there is a particular hybrid Hebrew word. And they go on this big, deep, just like that guy I talked to this afternoon. Start using all these big words to confuse you. Now we know what the sons of God were there in that verse. It was the descendants of Seth, right? The children of God became unequally yoked, okay, with the children of men. That's what happened. And it caused them to depart from Yahweh. It caused them to depart from God, this being unequally yoked. But let me caution you, there are a lot of study Bibles, okay, that will, down in the bottom, start talking about this word and that it's having reference to angelic beings, you know, interacting and marrying mankind. It did not happen, okay? That did not happen. It could not and cannot occur because angels are spiritual beings. They don't have reproductive organs. They are not a race. They are a host. There wasn't a Adam angel and an Eve angel that produced another angel. Each one of them were individually created by God Almighty, and they cannot reproduce. Now, I just want to caution you, in many of the newer study Bibles, John MacArthur's study Bible, he believed that angels had relationship with human beings. I'm talking about, a lot of people believe this, okay? So I want to caution you, make you aware of it, that you come across that, the NIV, they start advocating this stuff. You know that God has specifically said in Hebrews 1 and 14, Psalms 104:4, that they don't have corporal bodies, they are spirits. Spirits. They are not a race, they are a host. And so, and they're referred to as a host. Angels are never referred to as a race. Not like the human race. They're always referred to as a host. Psalms 148 and verse 2. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Hosts. Now, obviously, they don't marry and they don't give in marriage. This is not only clearly taught. Here in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said the same thing in Luke chapter 20, verses 34 through 36. They don't have male and female. Okay? They're usually referenced in a masculine way, but they have no gender. They're not male. They're not female. Okay? Each one of them was individually created and specifically designed according to the specifications of God. That's why when we read in like Ezekiel chapter 28, where Lucifer was described in a very distinct and spectacular way before he fell, and he had pipes coming out of him and all kinds of beauty and etc., and had great ability for music and etc. So, we know that they were sons of God. Sometimes they're referred to as sons of God. That's what gets people confused when it talks about the sons of God marrying the daughters of men. There are occasions in the Bible where angels are referred to as sons of God. But you never read where there's a sons of angels, okay? Each one of them was created holy, and they were created without a federal headship. So when they sin, they individually sin. God has made no provision of salvation for fallen angels. We read that in various places. We can discover that in Hebrews 2 and 16. And, all right. What else about angels? Well, angels are great in knowledge. They know more than we do. That's why they can come and give us special knowledge and special understanding. Look in 2 Samuel 14 and 20. Time's going to get away from me. But there Joab, the servant of Joab, had done this great thing. And there was somebody that said, hey, man, you are so smart. You must have the wisdom of angels. You must have the brilliance and the intelligence of angels. As we've studied in the book of Isaiah, in the days of Hezekiah, that one angel took out 185,000 soldiers. We know that one angel brought the plagues upon Egypt. We know that one angel has great strength to slaughter a city. One angel was sent to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy them. One angel. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. They're great in strength. They're great in power. They're great in knowledge. But they don't know everything. They're not omniscient. They're not omnipresent. They can't be at one place, at all places, at all times. They're much like how we'll be when our soul goes to heaven, okay? Some kind of spiritual body, if you will, where you have to be at one place at one time. We know in the 9th chapter of Daniel, Daniel was praying and God dispatched an angel to him to give him understanding concerning the 70 weeks. And when the angel showed up, you know, the angel said, I just got here. I mean, this guy was, he was on us. He was racing to Daniel. He said, when you started praying, God dispatched me from his throne. And he was moving the speed of light or faster. I don't know what is faster than speed of light, but he was moving faster than that. He went from the throne of God all the way to Babylon, okay, into Daniel's bedroom, just like that. And he said, when you started praying, God dispatched me to you to give you the understanding of this vision. And before Daniel got through praying, the angel was standing right next to him, giving him that insight. But they don't know everything. In Matthew 24 and 36, Jesus said that the day and hour knoweth no man concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, not even the angels of heaven. Not even the angels of heaven. They don't know that. Only the Father knows that. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, that they search diligently into this great work of redemption that we get to experience and enjoy. They're intrigued by our redemption. They're intrigued about Jesus Christ going to the cross and loving us and saving us. They're intrigued by the ransoming of our souls. The Bible says that they search diligently into these things. They examine them. They desire, it says in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1, they desire to look into this stuff. They're amazed at what Jesus has done for us. They're amazed at the work of the church. They're intrigued. Though they're stronger and smarter and wiser, yet they are just totally amazed at God working in your life. The Holy Spirit working in the church. Oh, they're intrigued by that. For it says that they are looking into those things, desire to look into those things, especially the things regarding the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven to operate and work among us. Wow. So they can learn. They like investigation and examination. Well, I just got started. I guess I better stop there. Our interaction with angels. You know, sometimes we worry about our children. We worry about people being in difficult situations and dangerous situations and circumstances. Even when we can't do anything about it. Oh, but all we got to do is pray. And God will send one of those strong, mighty angels to protect. They're sent to protect at times. I believe Jesus taught that we all have guardian angels. I believe that. I know people say we don't, but I believe we do. It says that their face always beholds the face of the Father. They are special protection given to each one of His saints, His saved people. They watch out over us, help us with things. What a blessing it is to know God and how good He is to each and every one of us. I appreciate your attention. I know this, you get in prison, an angel can come like it came and help Peter out. Remember that? He was in the prison and an angel came and released him, protected him, helped him out of that difficult situation. There's been times in my life where I didn't have the strength to go on, but there was an angel that came to the tomb. It was already empty. But who rolled the stone away? I've seen one of them stones rolled in front of those tombs. They're built, they're designed, they're engineered to go into place, okay, and not be moved. Somehow, when Mary and the other women came to the sepulcher of Christ, the stone was rolled away. You know what the Bible says? An angel rolled the stone away. Huh? They may be spirits, but they can move tangible objects, okay? And I'm glad we have those as our guardian angels.